Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Chapter 117. Will you do us a great favor? Behold, the high priest and the most distinguished Jews are standing before the new Roman governor. His name is Festus. The former governor, Felix, has been deposed and called to Rome to defend himself against the Jews' accusations. This newly appointed governor, Festus, was formerly a slave, but Nero, the emperor of Rome, had given him his freedom, and even more than that, he has appointed him to replace Felix. This was a great honor for one who was formerly a slave. Festus traveled directly to Palestine. He first went to Caesarea, for that was to be his place of residence. However, 3 days later, he went to Jerusalem to make acquaintance with the Jewish chief priests. The Jews took this opportunity to again try to get control of Paul. For that reason, they asked Festus, "Will you do us a great favor? Send Paul to Jerusalem so we can examine him here before our council." They anxiously await the answer of Festus. If he agrees, they will be victorious, for Paul will never reach Jerusalem alive. On the way, the Jews will attack him by surprise and kill him. However, when Festus hears this request, he seriously considers it. Although he is willing to favor the Jews, he dare not do that, no, for Paul is a Roman citizen. Therefore, he answers decidedly, "That is not necessary. Paul is kept in ward in Caesarea. I will return to that city shortly. Appoint a few men from among you, and let them go with me, then I will hear this case in Caesarea. The Jews are disappointed, but as they notice that Festus will not grant them their request, they decide to go with the Roman governor. After remaining in the Jewish capital 10 days, Festus returns to Caesarea accompanied by a few Jews. The day after his arrival in the city, he brings Paul before him. The Jewish rulers also are present, and they vehemently accuse Paul. Undoubtedly, they tried to make Festus believe that Paul was a rebel, that he desecrated the temple, and did many other things. But they cannot prove all these so-called crimes of Paul. Why not? Because they are not true, because they falsely accuse the apostle. Paul also receives the opportunity to defend himself. He informs Festus that the Jews accuse him unrighteously. "I have," so he says, "not sinned against the laws of the Jews. I did not desecrate the temple, neither am I a rebel, for I have never spoken anything wrong about the emperor." Festus sits on the judgment seat. What must he do? He feels that Paul is speaking the truth. He also sees the great hatred of the Jews against the prisoner. Yes, what action must he take in this difficult case? He has just begun his duties as governor, and for him it is not very pleasant to have trouble so quickly with the Jewish rulers. Do you know what? He decides to give the Jews their wish this once. He will risk it with the hope that it will not be revealed. He hopes that the emperor will not hear about it. He asks Paul, "Do you have any objections of going to Jerusalem so that your case can be tried before the Sanhedrin?" Festus does say this, but Paul notices that the governor's plans are to deliver him to the Jews. If that happens, he will be killed. "Listen," Paul answers, "If I really have committed a crime, then I am willing to receive my punishment from you. If I actually committed an offense worthy of death, whereby I deserve the death penalty, I would not resist it. But I think it unjust for you to deliver me unto the Jews only to win their favor. Therefore, I appeal to Caesar." Before I go further, boys and girls, I must tell you something else. The Romans and everyone who had the right of Roman citizenship could in time of need appeal to Caesar. That means that no one could pass sentence upon them, but the emperor himself had to pronounce the verdict. When Paul noticed that Festus would deal unjustly with him, he appealed to Caesar. Festus may not condemn him anymore, neither may he acquit him. He is in duty bound to send Paul to Rome. The emperor himself will judge and pass sentence upon Paul. By this action of Paul, the governor and the Jews understand that they can do nothing. You can be sure that the Jewish rulers cast furious glances at the apostle, but they must return to Jerusalem without accomplishing their mission. Their sly plan to murder Paul on the way has failed again. A few days later, Festus receives visitors. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice have come to congratulate the new governor on his appointment. At the same time, they want to get acquainted with him. The province over which Festus is governor lies next to the territory over which Agrippa reigns. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice are guests of Festus many days. It is only natural that they have feasted liberally. One day, Festus tells Agrippa that the former governor Felix had left a certain Paul as a prisoner in the courthouse. "For me, this is a difficult circumstance," Festus says. "At first, I thought he was a rebel or a murderer, but it is proven that he is not. It was brought to my knowledge that it is about the Jewish religion. At one time, a certain Jesus must have lived. The Jews say that he is dead, but Paul insists that he is alive. When I asked Paul if he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be judged there, he appealed to Caesar. Now I am waiting for a suitable opportunity to send him to Rome. But do you know what is most difficult? I actually do not know what I must write to the emperor, because the accusations which the Jews present against him are not true." When King Agrippa hears the name of Paul, he raises his head in surprise. Most likely he had heard much talk about Paul, but he does not know him. Therefore he asks immediately, "I would like to hear that man. Can you arrange it?" "Of course," Festus answers willingly. "You will hear him tomorrow." The following day, many people come together to the courthouse. Festus had invited the chief captains, the officers of the Roman army, and the most distinguished men of the city to be present. An important bustle prevails in this courthouse. Finally, when all the invited persons have received a place, Festus gives the command to bring in the prisoner. The apostle soon enters the room. He is bound. Probably he is fastened with chains to two Roman soldiers so that escape is impossible. Behold, there he stands. Every eye is upon him. Some look at him disdainfully. Others have a scornful look in their eyes. But no disdainfulness or scornfulness lies in the look of King Agrippa. On the contrary, Agrippa views Paul with interest. So, this is the man who is talked about so much. This is the man who is hated so fiercely by the Jews. A profound quietness reigns for a while in this large room. Then Festus breaks the silence. He says, King Agrippa and all who are present, here stands the man whose death is demanded by the Jews. However, I have investigated the case thoroughly, and really I can find no guilt in him. He has not committed a crime for which I can condemn him to death. Paul has appealed to Caesar, but I absolutely do not know what accusation I should write to the emperor. Therefore, I am glad that all of you have come, and I rejoice especially that King Agrippa is in our midst, for he can help me in writing the letter. Silence again descends for a time. Paul is silent too. He is a prisoner. Therefore, he waits for a sign that he may speak. Now that takes place. After Festus had spoken these few words, Agrippa says to Paul, I give you permission to speak for yourself. You may defend yourself. The suspense rises. Everyone is anxious to know what this common, ordinary man has to say. Let us also listen, boys and girls. I think it a privilege, King Agrippa, that you have given me permission to defend myself against the many accusations of the Jews. The apostle speaks calmly. No, he is not nervous. The Lord takes all fear from him. Besides, Paul knows that Agrippa will understand him because this king knows the Jewish religion. The king knows what customs the Jews have. He knows how they live. Paul relates that he is the son of a Pharisee. Yes, that he himself in his youth lived as a Pharisee. He tells the king that he persecuted the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. But he also informs them how he saw the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus. Paul says, suddenly at midday, the heavens opened, and a light shone around about me, above the brightness of the sun. That was no imagination, O king, but reality, for I heard a voice calling me by name. The Lord Jesus spoke to me at that place, and he commanded me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This I did from that time forward. I was not disobedient, but I began to preach. For that reason, the Jews are so angry with me. That is the greatest reason for their hatred. That is why they wanted to kill me. The Lord has kept me miraculously up to now, and the Jews have not succeeded in killing me. Now, too, I still may speak about this Jesus. He had to suffer and die. However, he did not remain dead, but he arose. He lives so that he can keep and protect his people. He lives also to gather his church from among the Gentiles. Behold, King, these glad tidings I may proclaim abroad to the Gentiles. I may show them the possibility of being saved. I may preach to them that he is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Everyone listens attentively. Not a sound disturbs the stillness. But, look over there, Festus also listens. However, when Paul says that the crucified Jesus arose, a mocking expression comes into his eyes. He does not believe that nonsense. You are mad, Paul, Festus cried out. You have become insane. You have read and studied so much from books that your mind has become confused. Surely no intelligent person will believe that nonsense. Paul hears these mocking words. He looks at the governor seriously. With decisiveness and full of conviction, he says, No, most noble Festus, I am not mad. I speak the truth. What I am telling you are no words of a madman, but they are words of a sober mind. Alas, Festus does not understand it at all, but King Agrippa does. He knows that the prophets had foretold that all these things would come to pass. Agrippa knows what had taken place years ago in Jerusalem. He had heard a great deal of talk about the great prophet from Nazareth who performed so many miracles. No, King Agrippa does not say that Paul is mad. Therefore, Paul turns his eyes from Festus and directs them to the king. Boldly, he says, The king knows that I am not speaking nonsense. The king knows that all this took place. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? The words of Paul have made a deep impression upon the mind of the king. And when Paul asks the king if he believes the prophets, Paul sees that he hesitates. Oh, Paul's desire is that the king also would learn to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Therefore, Paul adds this to it, I know that you believe the prophets. With these words, the king becomes somewhat ashamed. A violent strife is fought within his soul, a fight between his conscience and a false shame. The voice of his conscience says, Yes. The voice of false shame says, Stop, stop. How can you, as a king, be a Christian? Can you join those despised Nazarenes? For a while it storms within the soul of Agrippa. But what will they say of him? He will be mocked and held for ridicule. No, no, not that. He does not want to be laughed at. He is too proud and high-minded for that. He shrinks from that. It is true, God withheld grace from Agrippa, but intellectually he knows that Paul is speaking the truth. Therefore, he remains responsible for his actions. Against the voice of his conscience, he says, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Oh, what a terrible answer. Almost. Such a thing does not exist. It is either yes or no. It is all or nothing. Almost is impossible. Paul feels this. Oh, he cries out, I wish that you would not give yourself almost, but altogether to the Lord Jesus, and not only you, but all those who are here present. After these words, the king stands up. The others follow his example. Paul is again led away. The king and Festus go to the side. Then Agrippa says, This man is innocent. He could have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now you must send him to Rome. Almost. That is the greatest lesson in this history. How many boys and girls are there not who become almost Christians? Ah, every one who lives under the truth is impressed at one time or another. The certainty of the approaching judgment will at times make a powerful impression upon the mind. They become almost Christians, but they shame themselves and set themselves against the warning voice of their conscience, and slowly the impression goes away. Yes, worse, the impression completely disappears, and they soon live again upon the road of sin. Yes, it sometimes happens that later they are ashamed of their tears and their tenderness, and to drive that away, they sometimes begin to mock with it. That is a double trampling upon the callings of God. That is the most dangerous thing a person can do. Are there any among you who have at one time or another done this? Poor children, never mock with the means of grace in which God still grants to you. Do not mock with the common workings of the Spirit, for at last they will also cease. Then it could be possible that for you the door of mercy would be closed for good. Certainly, I also know that an impression of the mind is not sufficient for eternity. God's Spirit must quicken us, otherwise we become an almost Christian, and an almost Christian will not save us from damnation. Still, I say with all emphasis, never despise it when God's Word makes an impression upon your conscience. And for that is still a sign that God has not forsaken you. It is a sign that you are not yet given over to the hardness of your heart. Entreat the Lord, if He will sanctify the preaching of God's servants to your heart. Ask for a new heart. That is necessary. That is indispensable. You would be so blessed if you were enabled to know the Lord Jesus as your surety and Savior. Do you believe that?